Okay. So I would like to speak about something that's not necessarily connected to this Shabbos, even though it's very much connected to the Shabbos. There's so many different ways of approaching it. Just a little bit of Jewish history and just explaining something that is really unusual that happens quite often. After God gave us the Torah, using the words in the Gemara, the earlier prophets, which is Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, made a rabbinic enactment that the Torah should be read within 3 days of each other, Shabbos, Monday, Thursday. The public reading of the Torah originates from the earlier prophets, which we know is Moshe Rabbeinu, even though at that time we didn't have the whole Torah. When we were in the desert until the end, we didn't have the whole five books. Even after we had the whole Torah, we didn't all read it the way we read it now. I'm talking about how much do we read every week. There was a system that used to finish the Torah once in 3 years. Wow. That means that they read around a third less. So without that detail, we have been doing this since the times of Moshe Rabbeinu. At some point, everyone follows the cycle that begins and ends on Simchas Torah, thus Simchat Torah. We're celebrating the conclusion of and the beginning of the Torah. And what happened is debatable, whether it was the Greeks, whether it was the Romans, but sometimes during the Second Beis Hamikdash era, in middle or end, the Romans, who saw a threat coming from Jewish observance, they were okay if we stopped observing, but they did not want for people to observe the mitzvahs. It's just strange to get used to that. And they outlawed certain things with the punishment of crucifixions, were the Romans. The Greeks, I don't know what they did, trampled on it with an elephant. They're these crazy people. I mean, they killed you. Killed you like this, killed you like that. And they outlawed Torah reading in public. And what we did then, sometimes our reaction is we're doing it anyways. We're stubborn, even though it's irrational. We're getting killed. In this case, the consensus of the Jewish leadership at that time was, okay, they only outlawed the Chumash. Let's read from Nevi'im. Not Nach, just to know. People say Nach. It's not Nach. It's only from Nevi'im. But we'll find a part in the Navi that is in content similar to what we would have read had we read from the Torah. How long did that go on for? It's not known. It's not clear. Because it's not even clear whether this happened during the times of Hanukkah, whether it happened during the times of the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. It went on for a while. I'm giving you an educated guess. For like almost 100 years. It went on for a while. We did not read Torah in public. And I might be wrong. It might have gone on for much lesser time. It's just it went on so much that when that decree was annulled, it became so common that we read from the Nevi'im that we do both now. We read from the Torah and we read from the Nevi'im. Just to know the names, Torah reading, half Torah. Mm-hmm. Half Torah is not with a tough, it's spelled different. It's with a tes. The half Torah is connected to the reading. There are times that we read from two Sefer Torahs, like Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, Shabbos Chanukah, Shabbos Yom Tov. We read Yom Tov, and then we read the Karbanos. There are times that we take out two Sefer Torahs. There are times that we take out three Sefer Torahs. The Haftorah is connected to one of the readings. There's one Haftorah that's not connected at all to the reading of the Chumash, at all. Only one. We happen to be reading it this week. It's not unique, meaning whenever Shabbos is the day before Rosh Chodesh, we read the Haftorah that's actually called Machar Chodesh. Machar Chodesh. Tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh. These are the words from the Haftorah. since the Haftarah matches the Parsha, the Rebbe many a time would show you the connection. But this is really unique. Now, whether you appreciate this introduction or not, whether it's just information or wow, doesn't have to be wow, the story of Machar Chodesh is wow, and so much can just be said on that Haftarah. And let's see how far we get. To understand that part of Nevi'im, you have to just know some background. Shaul was the first Jewish king. Prior to Shaul, we were a people without a king because Hashem was our king. And all that we were looking for is to have inspired people, prophets, who would basically tell us what is it that God wants from us. A Jew nowadays, right before the coming of Mashiach, I think all Jews are very familiar with this place. We don't have a king. Now, I know that many Hasidim really feel the Rebbe is their king. Beautiful, beautiful, good. But many Jews don't have a king. But God is their king. They have a king. They mamash have a king. The challenge is that what exactly does God want from me now? I need guidance. That's the way it used to work. For whatever reason, we chose at some point way back to the, we want a king. We want to have a physical king. It's amazing. We had a government without a king. You know, governed by the people, for the people. It's interesting. We were really governed by a common ethical observant way of life. We were governed by the laws of the Torah.
We had the Sanhedrin, right?
We had a Sanhedrin, but they were only giving halachic rulings. Let me tell you what that would mean to me. A family is governed. There is no king. Even though some parents like to think of themselves, I'm the king or I'm the queen. No. It doesn't work that way. It's that in a normal home, there are certain basic understanding. There are rules. And hopefully they're not man-made rules. They're not the parent decided the rule. Hashem gives us rules. We're from a people. In our home, when the kids grew up, we had very little rules. I always felt there's so many rules from the Torah. Nacharul, let's be frum. Mama Shulu, there's a lot of rules. It's not my rule. And it more or less it works. Imagine a whole nation that way. That means there was good chinuch. Everyone more or less, we had the same way of being. Now, if me and you had a dispute, both of us said, I want to do what God wants. You want to do what God wants. Let's go to the Sanhedrin. I know many people that way right now. What's a din Torah? A din Torah is two people. They're having a dispute. They don't need to go to a government. They're not going to a king. Shalom. Okay. The first Jewish king was Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech is really from my world meaning I merited to be born into a religious home. I got a real frum education in which we learned very little Nach for whatever reason. We get a lot from some parts of the story from the Gemara.
What's Nach?
Nach is Nevi'im and Ksuvim. I know that in the Fruma girl system, you learn in school Nevi'im and Ksuvim. We did not learn it. But we still get a lot of background, even though it's not enough.
Nevi'im is prophets.
Nevi'im is the prophets, and Ksuvim are the writings of the prophets. The difference between the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim is not the time in which they lived, but it's the level of divine inspiration that was invested in those words. And Nevi'im are invested with the level of Nevuah, and Ksuvim are written Beruach HaKodesh, whatever that means. And Chumash is like a whole different category. So it's three different categories of divine inspiration, which is fascinating. That's a different topic. Like, why is it called Nevi'im? Why called Ksuvim when the Ksuvim were written by Nevi'im? If they would not be prophets, we would not be reading their writings. We're not reading words of wisdom. That we have later, Chazal, our Chachamim were wise, but they lacked that level of divine inspiration. But we have three levels. Moshe Rabbeinu was a class on his own, Nevi'im, Ksuvim. Okay. Shaul HaMelech was so pure. Now this is a compliment and a critique, what I'm saying. I'm quoting what the sages say, is that he was as naive as a two-year-old. When I was younger, I saw this only as a compliment. I understand now that it's a compliment and a critique. That we are not allowed, we adults, we're not allowed to be naive. It's not like the best excuse in the world. Oh, I was so naive. No, we're not allowed to be naive. we have to understand to the best of our ability of what's happening. I know someone here is looking at me, the hostess. Why you see it that way? I see it. I had a big change in that. Naive was so pure. Shaul HaMelech was so pure, and the mistakes that he made was because he was so pure. Like, as an example, the biggest mistake that he made is that he didn't kill the king of Amalek.
Right.
He didn't king the king of Amalek because he couldn't allow himself to accept that this world is not a pure place, that there are some people that are really, really bad actors.
It's like Israel right now.
It's like the whole
now
history.
Finally, they're stopping to be so nice and kind, and they're doing what they have to
do. There you go. But I'm going to come back. Shaul HaMelech made some major mistakes. It's hard to understand. He was the biggest tzaddik. People somehow might understand that he was unworthy. He was such a great man. He was the first Jewish king. It's a big deal. And when it says that he was shoulders above everyone else, this is a pasuk. It doesn't mean that he was taller than everyone else, even though it could mean that way. It means...
He was a giant.
It was a giant meaning, exactly, is that we all know, yeah, that, you know, there's a chevre. We are all part of a chevre. And in every chevre, you know, this person is special here, that person is special there.
You're special in our
Amen, but not... But then I want to go like to the Rebbe. Then there's a type of person that, okay, not like, okay, in this area, we hope you're more special. Not we hope. That's the way it is. Everyone has something taka special. I'm not minimizing that. But then we merit to have a person that shoulders above everyone else. Not exaggerated. Like a different type. Shaul HaMelech was amazing, yet he was told through a prophet that he forfeited his kingdom.
He forfeited
his kingdom. And indeed, the kingdom, he passed away young. He passed away in battle. The kingdom did not go over to his son. He had many sons. The son whom he would have wanted to become a successor at that point was Yonasan. And after he knew he won't be the Jewish king forever, he didn't know more than that. His kingdom ended with him being a king. He just died on the battlefield. It could have been that the kingdom would have passed while he's alive to someone else. David HaMelech was only 29 years old when he was anointed in private. The word anointed was mamish. The way a Jewish king was appointed then was by him being anointed with a special anointing oil in a very special way. So David HaMelech himself knew that he's anointed to be the king. Shaul, now what, you know, we know what, we all know what we don't know. Shaul HaMelech knew it on some level, but he didn't know it. David HaMelech had many talents, including he was a great musician. Shaul, knowing that he lost his kingdom, became very melancholy. I'm telling you the pshat of what it says. And I know there everything could be much deeper. But this is what's written. And in order to lift his mood up, one of the healthiest drugs is music. We all know that. It's intoxicating. It doesn't hurt us as much as having...
That's what you're listening to.
Oh, very good. Number one. Number two. Very good. Number two. When a person comes to a place that they cannot function without music, I know many such people, then they should deal with whatever they need to deal with. In other words, music is very helpful.
It's very hard those 3 weeks that we had. Yeah. I know that was so hard for me.
There are some people that I know that have such high levels of anxiety that they need to have light music on the whole time, and they are allowed to. If it's not live and it's not dancing music, and they're doing it as a medicine, you can take medicine. But anyways, he was hired, so he is in the court of Shaul HaMelech. He also became his arm bearer. He worked his way up organically. And then David HaMelech began to succeed in the battlefield, beyond. He wasn't this big, when I grew up, he said, Arnold Schwarzenegger, I don't know who the example is. He wasn't Hercules. But he was like, and then he killed Goliath. And Shaul HaMelech started to feel, Shaul HaMelech was a big tzaddik. You have to be careful. Nevertheless, he had such jealousy that led him to hate. And that he reached a point, our king, that he wanted to kill David. Literally, he wanted to kill David. And he devised a plan. His plan was, he had many children. He had a daughter called Michal. all of these lahavdil goyisha stories that you hear, that the king said, if you want to marry the princess, you got to do something that is basically impossible to do. And then the guy did it, and then he married the princess. Where did he take these stories from? They took it from us. That's Shaul HaMelech had such tzaddas from the Pelishtim that he said that whoever will slay, he really challenged David. David was becoming popular, more popular than Shaul. As a warrior, he says, kill 100 Pelishtim. And you can marry my daughter Michal. And David HaMelech killed 200 Pelishtim. That's what it says. And when that happened, first of all, he married Michal Bashol, who was a great woman herself. She was one of the few women in which it says explicitly she wore tefillin.
Oh, really?
In scripture. People say the daughters of Rashi. I don't know if that's true. There is no reliable source that I know of that says that. They were learned. But tefillin, she wore tefillin when she was allowed to wear tefillin.
Wow.
And that was it. David HaMelech is out to kill David. We all know it. Shaul was out to kill David. He wanted Yonasan to kill him. Imagine the shock. I can just imagine of a child hearing that his father wants to kill someone.
And his best friend. Weren't they best friends?
Since they were already best friends, mm-hmm. That's the story. So Yonasan convinced his father. He convinced his father to take it down a notch. Okay, you can see him as a potential rival. You can have feelings of jealousy. You have. Even of hatred, you have. But don't kill. This is the background to the story. David HaMelech, again, very intuitive. David HaMelech sensed that his father-in-law wants to kill him. I'm not scaring you. For all the young people that are not married, it can get that, figuratively, not... Shaul HaMelech wanted to kill his daughter's husband.
And he logically justified it, like halachically.
I don't understand how. I just really want to preface that we have to be careful. And I'm saying this not because I'm afraid of. That I know that Shaul was a big tzaddik. So to make a degraded, I don't even have it. I'm jealous, but I'm not going to kill anyone. Even when I get angry, I think I want to kill someone, but I'm never going to kill them. It's something that I cannot relate to it. I don't think we can relate to it. It doesn't speak to the loneliness, God forbid. It speaks to an unrelatable, different type of person. Just an adult that is like a two-year-old, just speaking about that. One thing I can speak about kids and about naive, children really hurt each other. Mm-hmm. Fact, children can really, really hurt each other because they're naive.
They don't know the consequences.
They don't know the consequences, yeah. And when they have a feeling, their feelings are bigger than ours in smaller bodies. So this correlation is very insightful that he was a two-year-old. Pure, but dangerous, but naive. He was going to kill David. So this is the minig that used to be in those days. Rosh Chodesh, every Rosh Chodesh, aside of the special karbanis that we bring in the Holy Temple, every Rosh Chodesh, families would get together and they would have a Su'udas Yamtiv. They would have a special meal. Private. Shaul HaMelech, David was his son-in-law, would have a special festive meal every Rosh Chodesh. So David and Yonasan got together the day before Rosh Chodesh. This is the beginning of the Haftarah. And they said, Machar Chodesh, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh. Yonasan is telling David, my father, I got my father's desire to kill you. I got rid of that. David says, it's my life. I feel that you're wrong. I can't prove it. Let's find out. Let's test Shaul. So David and Yonasan conspire together just to feel out the emes. What happened is what happened. This is what they decided. David says that I won't come to the Rosh Chodesh meal. He said that the day before Rosh Chodesh. And I will be remembered, he writes, I will be remembered there because I'll be missing there. Absence and memory come together. Absence and memory come together. It's a phenomenon that's unbelievable. They say by a couple, there was a couple that were having a hard marriage moment. So that God helped that the guy needed to go on a business trip. So Baruch Hashem, so there's a break, there's an absence. for a month. Okay, so the story goes. It's a whole story. The toichen is that during the first week, the wife, thank God, she had relief from the from the monster. But then in week number two, after she did what she felt she needed to do, she began to remember how it was and why she liked him and why she married him. That's week number three. She began to feel close to him. Week number four, she can't wait for him to come back. But then she describes the moment he entered after a month and he said, "Honey, I'm home." She said to herself, "I can't wait for him to leave again for me to feel all of these good feelings that I feel when he's gone." And that's the comedy of life, the tragedy of life. So Dor HaMelech says, and he used the same word. There's a lot about the same word, that v'nifkadeta ki yipakeit, that I will be remembered because I'll be absent. There's many details to the story that in those days people would recline. They wouldn't eat on chairs. They didn't have chairs then. They ate on these fancy carpets. Mm. And reclining was a very dignified way of eating. But in the presence, a child in the presence of a father right next to them, in reverence to the parent, would not recline. It would make it uncomfortable for them to eat. But that reverence you only have to give to a father, not to a father-in-law. So just the way they sat, that even though Yonason was a son, Shaul HaMelech sat, David sat next to Shaul. And since there was someone separating Shaul and Yonason was able to eat comfortably, normal. David was absent. Everyone noticed it. First of all, the chair where he sat next to Shaul. Second of all, Yonason was stomach kvetching that he has to sit upright. So he was absent one day. But the first day, Shaul HaMelech did not bring him up. Okay, he's absent. Then the next day they made a meal. Now that's what you're saying is gavaldik, and that's the whole kasha, that how can there be 2 days Rosh Chodesh then? Now we have 2 days Rosh Chodesh. Oh. But then there shouldn't have been 2 days Rosh Chodesh, so there's a lot to do on all of these stories. Many people say it. No, it wasn't Rosh Chodesh, but it was a meal. But the consensus is that somehow there were 2 days Rosh Chodesh, and they made another meal, and they made it up from the beginning. David said in the beginning, David already foresaw that. He says that it was a three-day plan. The day before Rosh Chodesh, I'm going to go into hiding. I'll be gone for 3 days. On the third day, on the second day of Rosh Chodesh, he knew the king will be irritated. Where's David? You want to kill him, but where is David? Mm-hmm. You want him there to be able to kill him. Even in a bad marriage, you want the other coupled spouse to be there to be able to get angry with them. You don't want it. You want it. So Yonason made an excuse. And it's amazing. Shaul was very intuitive. He said that maybe he's not the pure, he's tamei. And from the excuse, he felt there's a cover-up. He right away sensed there's something. Yonason, you are in cahoots with David.
Why wasn't he naive there?
It's amazing.
He's so naive. I'm saying it's
interesting. Naive doesn't mean you don't have intuition. Right. He got it in a moment. It means when a person gives an excuse, most of us are good and saying something is off. But he already understood something is off. And it must be that Yonason and David together. He became so angry at his son, he says that as long as he's living, your kingdom will not come to be. He's going to take away the throne from me. And he picked up a spear and he threw it at his son, Yonason.
A spear?
Spear. No, they meant business there. Okay. So now Yonason knew that David, that he really wants to kill him. There's a lot more to the story. I can just share that it's and the sign that they made. Like David was in hiding. I'm not going to speak about this right now, but there's a lot more that we read in the Haftarah. Everything that up until now I gave a lot that's not written in here. Every time Shabbos is the day before Rosh Chodesh, we read the story.
This story.
Amazing. In other words, that we're not, the Haftarah of this week won't be the Haftarah for the A. Every time Shabbos is before Rosh Chodesh, what we read in Shul is nothing to do with the Parsha, externally, this story. Mm. That means there must be something so meaningful that it trumps, it overrules any other reading. First of all, it's a fascinating story, but I know that many stories in Anach are really fascinating, they're captivating. And the continuation is captivating. Someone told me that our Rebbe gave more Hasidic discourses on this than on any other topic. Mm-hmm. That's how significant the Rebbe felt is this story. particularly the opening line that David told Yonasan, Erev Rosh Chodesh, that I will be remembered because I will be absent. And that's connected to Erev Rosh Chodesh and to Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is the time physically where the moon is reborn. The moon was unseen and now it's re-seen. From our perspective, the moon disappeared, even though it didn't, but from our perspective, and then the moon is renewed. Renewal.
Is that the same as like when someone's absent,
yeah,
and you miss them and then they...
Yeah.
It's the heart grows fonder, makes the bones bigger.
But that's like a good... The story that I shared was a great story. The heart grows fonder when the person is absent. The chachma is like when they come back, that should continue. Mm-hmm. Renewal is such a vital. It's oxygen for a human being. Let's speak about this month. We're entering the month of Elul. For the many people that have only a wonderful, exciting, great, high Jewish, high holiday experience, then my words are not needed. Many people, in addition to having great parts of Yom Tov, also have stress, they have challenge, financial, a lot of work. It is a lot of work. It's much more than Pesach. And then if you have the fortune, misfortune of having family coming over, you know, in other words, it's a loaded month that doesn't end. It begins, I know by the Sfardim, they wake up very early every day. And let me word it this way. The goal is never survival. The goal is renewal. We all want that. And there's something here in the story about absence. Even physically, the moon disappears, and then the moon is renewed. And there is actually a period of time, 6 hours, the Gemara says, or 12 hours, whatever the time is, where you cannot see the moon. In order for there to be renewal, there has to be the removal of the old, the absence of the old. It has to be that way, and it's not appreciated nearly enough as it has to be. So let's hold this thought. It's already late. And let me go to something beautiful on the Parsha. And then we'll see it's very, very similar. The Parsha opens up that Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Jews, Re'ei, see, Anoichi. Anoichi is a rare used word. It's not unique. This Ten Commandments begins with the words Anoichi. We know that in Hebrew, how do you say I?
Ani.
Anoichi is not that common. We say that Anoichi is an Egyptian word. Really, the Shaloh HaKadosh, quoting him again, says that when God created the world, the only spoken language was Hebrew, was the Holy Tongue. By the Tower of Babel, when people chose then to live in different places, every group created their own dialect. Some peoples took with them a word or two from the original, from the Holy Tongue. And sometimes when they took it, we forgot it. Mm-hmm. And what God did in the Torah is that God incorporated in the Torah words that at the time were not known to be part of the Hebrew tongue. At that time, in Hebrew, we only said Ani. Who said Anoichi? Only the Egyptians. God began the Ten Commandments, Anoichi, to take back that which was lost. A big part of our life, aside of the new that you have to do, is you have to find that which you lost. It's like you lost something. And you're looking for it, and you have to take it back. You have to not take it back as in a selfish way. You have to put it back where it belongs. If it belongs with you, then you take it back to you. I found something that was mine. Re'ei Anoichi. Noisein, how would you say I'm giving to you in Hebrew? I'm giving to you. Noten, to you in the plural. Maya, after a whole year in Israel. Lachar Lachem. Exactly. And it says, Lifneichem. I don't know if that's even used in modern Hebrew, but I'm just going to focus on that. That it should have said, I am giving lachem. Why does it say lifneichem? Asks the Alter Rebbe. And he says,
lifnei is to you.
In front of?
In front of you.
Oh, front of.
In front of you, not to you. And what he says homiletically or deeply is that lifneichem has in it the word panim, face. And here he goes on to a whole Hasidic topic that we speak out on occasion, but let's go over it. When you say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Elokeinu, what does it mean Hashem Elokeinu? God is my God, God is our God. What does that mean, God is our God? Say Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad. God is one. There's only one God. If there's only one God, then of course God is my God. Like, what's the alternative? What am I trying? What is it not? And furthermore, Elokeinu is very selfish. Elokeinu is like the Brazilians who say God is Brazilian, which is a beautiful thing because they own God. They so, you know, Hashem Elokeinu, the Jews, the Yidden, we say God is... No, it's something much deeper than that. And the Alter Rebbe says, and equally when it says in the Ten Commandments, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, the Alter Rebbe says like this, that first of all, number one, this is simple. What makes a Jew is the Jewish neshama. When people are put today into boxes, whether it's race, or whether it's religion, or whether it is, whatever it is, nationality, the Jew does not, we're unique. We don't fit into any classification. What makes a person a Jew? To say religion, that's not accurate, because there are so many Jews that are not religious. To say that it's a race is inaccurate. We mamish are from all races. The reason why, at least as of now, you know, Judaism is not outlawed in this country, in America, even though we read in scripture that we are the chosen people, isn't that the highest level of racism, as our enemies claim? I'm saying that so far, the reason why it's not outlawed is because anyone can become a Jew. So it's not like other forms... That if you know if you're born there, you're it, and if not, you're outsider. Mamish, everyone can be. We don't proselytize, but anyone can become a Jew. I'll leave it at that. But what the bottom line is, what defines a Jew is the Jewish neshama. And part of that means that is uniquely Jewish. There's a unique Jewish soul. Now, here are the words of the Alter Rebbe, that the letters Yud and He and Vav and He, which is the name of God, God imprinted in me his name. Every Jew walks around with a Yud Kei Vav Kei. Not the way that woman over here that put a tattoo. No, it's much deeper than that. That's a flesh. That Hashem Elokeinu means that in my koyach, Elokeinu means in my energy, in my soul, there is Yud Kei Vav Kei. God gifted that to us. Especially when he gave us the Torah. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. God says, I am putting into your spirit Hashem. I'm putting me into you. Hashem Elokeinu means, my power, my spiritual strength. What's my spiritual strength? Yudke Vavke. What does that mean? So, we're learning now a maimer, a piece of a maimer of Re'ei from the Alter Rebbe. What I'm saying now does not fully fit the same that the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya. So it's a little bit different, but we're going to learn the maimer. And this is so important. Yud, what is Yud? What is Hey? What is Vav? What is Hey? That is in me, in you. I want to begin with Seichel, with one's understanding. The Hey, the first Hey, represents the power of understanding. Everyone has the power of understanding. It's not uniquely Jewish, it's humanity. God put in the human being the ability to think, to understand. As much as we like to think that we are objective, I'm objective. No one is able to be objective. There is always something that precedes my seichel. Always. We're not God, we're human. And in that framing, we are as objective as we could be. The brain itself, the mind, the thinking, your reasoning, I will even say it can be objective, but you don't have reasoning outside of you. So every way of thinking is biased towards something. It has to be that way. Not in concept, but in reality. I want to give you a good story to demonstrate what I mean when it comes to Yiddishkeit. It's a great story. The previous Lubavitcher Rebbe was arrested many times in Russia. I know that the most famous time was in 1927, and we celebrate his liberation by Yud Beis Tammuz. In one of his earlier arrests, one of his interrogators was Jewish. And you have to understand that, like we mamish, we know that this is God's way of life, Yiddishkeit. The people that bought into communism were very convinced that this is the right way of being. And that all began with that there is no God. A big foundation of communism is that there's no God. Very intelligent people got caught up with it, and they were into it, and they really were convinced that this will make the world a paradise. So when there was a struggle against religion in general, and for us as Jews, when people were, the government was against us being Jewish in practice, it was a big struggle. The people on the other side, they meant it. By the way, the Nazis also were convinced that it has to be that what they're doing is good. It's crazy. Not from our perspective, but they believed that they're ridding the world of an illness. God forbid. So there was a premise that we're an illness. Once that was engraved in them, they were very smart people. Then they had seichel for everything that they're doing. This communist is interrogating the Friedeke Rebbe, and he asked the Friedeke Rebbe, I want to know, he says, is your lifestyle based on faith or on logic? And he was convinced the Friedeke Rebbe would say faith. And they were very logical, very rational. And he was not expecting it. The Friedeke Rebbe says, what my lifestyle is based on logic. So he says to the Friedeke Rebbe, if what you're saying is true, he says, I'm an intelligent person. Show me logically that this is the way to live. He was a Jew. And I will change sides.
Wow.
You want to hear the end of the story? This is so good. And it's so true. This is the emes. The Friedeke Rebbe told him, I will. But for me to demonstrate, see the but. Mm-hmm. But the but is important. It's for me to demonstrate to you logically how being Shomer Mitzvahs, being observant, yeah, is... He says, you have to join my yeshiva for 6 months. He says, if you come to my yeshiva for 6 months, at the end of 6 months, he says, you will come to this understanding logically. And he right away began to mock the Friedeke Rebbe. He felt the Friedeke Rebbe was trying to pull wool over his eyes. He was trying to trick him into something. And the Friedeke Rebbe responded, I forgot exactly his rebuttal, but it was like he was like, you're making a mockery of me. And he gave him such a great analogy. He says that the chachma of medicine then and now is very well proven. We're not practicing hocus pocus. There's a seichel in it. We have an understanding how the human body works. There's an understanding of illness. When a doctor prescribes a medicine, it's not faith. I'm not saying that we are perfect. We have a lot to grow, but there's a lot of seichel involved. And when someone has a certain illness and they give a certain prescribed therapy or a certain type of medicine they have to take for 6 months, his example, he says there was a seichel behind it. He says, imagine if a patient will tell the doctor that I will only start taking the medication after you show me logically how this medication will work. Mm-hmm. The Friedeke Rebbe says that's not the way you heal a person. The way you heal a person is that the person, they have to experience the medicine. They have to take it. And after a couple of months, when that patient will feel better, they'll feel healed. They'll understand that this is it. And if they want, during that time, they can learn about it. They can understand it more. But in life, we don't always have the luxury to right away understand. And I want to come back to the point that I'm trying to make is that you have to be in a certain setting. When a person, I know this personally, when a person is in a setting where people are observant, and it's not just the letter of the law. When you are in a holy setting, the Torah is logical. Logical. If you have first a very deep connection to something that's greater than logic, then it also becomes logical. If you are not in that setting, because the mind is not objective, the mind is always leaning towards the setting that you are in. It's leaning towards something that comes before your seichel. We're not brains, we're people. We're connected to things. If I'm connected to a thing that is not on the same page as the Torah, I can't be connected to it and really understand. I believe in the Torah. But if you want to understand, seichel is step number two. And I'm going to use now the words coming back. Hey, bina is step number two. Step number one is yud or chachma. Chachma is neshama. Chachma is spirit, ruchnius, godliness, something that we cannot even define.
Chachma is understanding.
Chachma is beyond understanding.
But when you translate, it's
translated. I know, it's very, it has to, so let me say a few more words about chachma. I would say like this. I have bina, chachma has me. Chachma is pure enlightenment that's much greater than the human mind. And every now and then, when we are worthy, we get a little glimmer of chachma. But we can't hold it.
Right.
When you understand something, like when you learn for a test, a person can say, I learned it and I got it. You could say, I got it by bina. You had a question, you had an answer, I got it, I understood it. You never, if you say, I got chachma, you just chased it away because of your arrogance of you got it. No, it comes to you, it leaves you.
That's so interesting.
It's enlightenment. It's nevuah, inspiration. Inspiration is super wisdom. There is a wisdom flavor in it. That's why it's in the world of, you said chachma is intelligence or understanding or however they translate it is in English. Yud is a dot. A dot is not little. It's everything.
It's like knowing.
It's knowing on a the knowing got me. Something was revealed to me. Something was revealed to me. And if I would say I got it, I killed it.
Right.
Someone said,
I can experience that.
Yeah.
Then a person, because of their good fortune, of them having a moment of insight, of chachma, they now use their mind. We're human beings. And then we develop it to the best of our ability and we understand as much of it as we could. That's called bina. The Friedrich Rebbe was telling this person, if you won't have chachma, you'll never have bina. If you want to have bina in Yiddishkeit, you have to have the chachma of Yiddishkeit. And the chachma of Yiddishkeit doesn't begin with your mind. This is very important. In the world of Chabad, we encourage people asking questions on everything. But make no mistake, we're not claiming to be those who have all the answers. Absolutely not. It's that we're so confident that we're rooted in chachma. Rooted, not we don't have it. We're rooted in chachma. That we're good. Bina is magic if you have chachma. If you take away the chachma, bina is just a tool, and we actually call that the primordial sin, which is the tree of wisdom, of knowledge, of good and evil. If you just have a lot of information, you know these people, they know everything, they're smart. They're probably the hardest people to be with. The know-it-all, and they attack a know-it-all. And they're in denial of the fact that they're using their know-it-all for their ego. The only antidote, bina is ego. I understand. The antidote to bina is chachma. The humility, you can only know chachma with humility. Only. That's why the greater the tzaddik, the more chachma you have. And most people will share that when they are suffering, they have a lot of chachma. Because the suffering brings them into a state of huge humility. When they are humble, when you lose your ego, you get the yud. God gifted us, it's a gift with chachma, which already allows us to have a healthy bina. Yeah, I own it. My bina is biased towards Judaism, absolutely. And so is the other person's understanding, bias towards the premise. words, the if science begins with the premise that there is no God, which is the current science, or the Big Chachamim that came to that conclusion, they began already leaning towards there. And we are all that way. Everyone is that way.
You're a product of your environment. You learn what you learn.
You learn what you learn, but I'm saying the bones, it's like you have a setting. So some Bina is like what's in the setting. The setting is Chachma.
Right.
What's my setting? Where am I? God is the setting. As long as I can experience me being in God, God has me. I'm in God's space. God is not a my space. We say that. Oh, God is in my space. No, I am in God's space. We say that when we comfort a person who's in mourning. Hamakom yenachem eschem. Hamakim. The space should comfort you. You know how strange it is? I don't believe there's any other religion that they call God's space. But that's the way of telling a person that as long as we have an ego, we all have an ego, the pain will never go away. The pain of the loss. A person is in mourning. The moment we give up all of our space, God is space. We are in God's space. Like when I go into my home, I have the right to be irritated if the furniture is not the way I want it to be. But if I go into your space, there I rearrange your furniture. I know guests that do that because they decided that it would look better the other way. You don't do that because it's an arrogance. People do that. It's crazy. Why? Because I'm in your space. Like, what's our attitude with life? If it's my life, then I get to rearrange the furniture the way I want. When I have a moment with Chachma, I realize the truth. It's just an experience. I'm not in my place. I'm in God's space. God is not serving me. I'm here to serve God. It just changes everything. I am not smart. I merited to be touched by smartness. Yud-Hei. So Yud-Hei, the Zohar calls them two friends that never part ways. David and Yonason, or a good marriage. Because each one understands that they need each other. Bina without Chachma can just fall off the cliff. You can be the smartest person and the stupidest person. It goes together. So he's the smartest person is the greatest idiot.
Can you have Bina without Chachma?
You can have it, but then the Bina would lead the person to fallacy.
But does it always start with Chachma?
It has to be that way.
Can it be that there's like a Chachma of the other side also?
Or there's Chachma on the other side, and then there is Golos. The definition of Golos now is that there's either something separating the Yud and the Hey. But let me continue. It gets more interesting. So the Yud is Chachma, the Hey is Bina. The Vav, not in Tanya. Whoever's listening who knows Tanya, and you're shouting at the recording, you're right, you're not wrong. The Alter Rebbe writes in the fourth chapter of Igeres HaTshuva, not what I'm saying right now, but look up, you'll see that in Likutei Torah, Parshas Re'ei, this is exactly what the Alter Rebbe is saying. The Vav are our emotions. And you know, many people ask me, when you learn the Tanya, it says in the Tanya that mind, Moyach Shalat Al Alev. People who learn, they quote it a lot. Moyach Shalat Al Alev means that if you understand something, your heart will follow. And I can tell you right now that this is not the human experience in Golos. The biggest challenge that we have in Golos is that the gap between the mind and the heart is more than heaven and earth. All of us, people that are listening, we have in our mind the right information. We know the Torah. We know right from wrong. I speak to everyone, people who know right from wrong in the basics. That knowledge does not change the way you feel. A person, we have feelings that feelings should not be judged because we cannot control them. And many people say, how can the Alter Rebbe say that mind, moyach, rules the heart? It's not true. Tell a person who likes something that he or she should not like and explain to them that it's wrong. If they're honest, they'll say, I understand every word that you're saying. My mind agrees. My heart is not there. That's the problem. That's all of our problem. That if I would have Chachma and Bina, then it would affect my heart. The Chachma is not connected properly to the Bina. Even people who have Chachma, when they get Bina, they become so arrogant. I people who get great insights, smart people, become arrogant, some of them. That arrogance poisons the chachma. They lose the chachma. If you don't have yud and hey, then the vav will never be under the aura of the yud and the hey. The vav will be rooted in its own mishagas, which is where we are all at. We have a head and we have a heart, and that's what humanity is right now. And once you feel vav, the final hey represents thoughts, words, and action. When God gave us the Torah, God imprinted in me yud and a hey and a vav and a hey. It's a gift. It's my gift as a Jew. God gifted me with a Jewish soul. So I have the ability of getting real godly chachma. I have then the ability of my bina being in the world of chachma. We are very smart. I think everyone is brilliant. Every mamish. But the question is, how do you use it? How do you use your seichel? Everyone is brilliant. But what's
seichel bina?
Seichel is what we call seichel is bina. What we call intelligent bina. What we call brilliant is bina. I would even say what we call wise is bina. Even though wisdom is really chachma, very few people have chachma. Chachma is what I would call divine inspiration. I know, but okay, what I mean to say is chachma is divine inspiration. When a person nowadays says, I wish I knew what to do, you know what they're yearning for? Chachma. If that person would have chachma, they would know. When a person has a moment of chachma, they know. When God told Avraham Avinu, go sacrifice your son, if there would have been one smidget of a doubt that it's not God telling him to do what he's doing, he never would have been ready to do it. I'm talking about real, pure chachma.
Is it chachma like, say, for example, when I'm learning, you're giving over something, and there's a part of my something that I understand what you're saying, I cannot put it in words, and I can, and then it goes away, but I don't really remember.
That's the type of chachma that we merit to have, which is
a little
crumb of chachma.
Yeah.
But there's many levels of chachma. The definition of galus is that these four, that it says God's name is not complete. This it says in the Zohar. The Alter Rebbe says the meaning of God's name is not complete is that there are certain obstructions in between the letters. So the yud, so we have a moment of chachma. It's not good enough. It's not strong enough.
You can't
cling on to it. We never, even the big tzaddikim didn't cling on to it. But somehow it affected their bina.
Right. I feel that.
I've been thinking about this all week. I didn't even realize. I've been thinking about like the connection of yud and hey and vav and hey.
Mamish.
And why the two.
All the svardim
talk so much about connecting.
About connecting
them.
So the Alter Rebbe, oh, very good. You know the svardim, they say the shem yichud kutshu b'richo shchinta liyachta yudkei b'vavkei.
Right.
That we're doing the mitzvah to unite the yud and the hey and the vav and hey. The Alter Rebbe says the Alter Rebbe was already speaking to people that had real chachma. They were great. You read this. They were greater people. Even they who had yud and hey, it was disconnected from their heart.
This is an issue.
So we're always going to be chasing this.
Until Mashiach. In other words, that's human condition right now. But that's
something on some level, like when we say a Shem Yichud, when we say it, like even before Baruch Shamar, right? It's like a big deal. Everything we do, we're trying to connect it. So what is like a practical thing?
I want to answer the question. That's why you're here, even though it's late. I want to come back to the Haftorah, to the story.
Okay.
Absence, remembering. So the remembering, who needs to remember who? Let me use these words. The Vavke has to remember the Yudke.
Mm.
I think that by me, by us, I think in our generation, the He has to remember the Yud. We have a Yud, but we lose it. There's remembering. So what do you do to remember? Which is, hell, you know, if you know the answer, you would make $1 billion. Go sell the secret, nothing ever to forget. So the path of this maimed is that the way to remember is to experience the absence. You have to feel the absence. The way God made the world, and this is just a sign, is that in order for the new moon to come, the old moon has to be absence.
So it is the chasing.
It's an experience. Let me say it like this. There is me thinking that I can fill this.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot fill this. I have to experience that it's empty.
Mm.
It's a whole different avoid. I know we spoke about this last week. We spoke about this recently. There's so much power of attraction that a vacuum attracts. most of us so wrongfully, we think that if we want something, we have to get it. I'm not talking, apply this any way you want.
Desire it.
I would say yes, and something deeper, if what I want is of real quality. So of course, if I won't desire it, I won't do anything. But what am I doing? Many people, like when they're learning, I know how people think. The way I would think when I was younger, my learning is make believe that your brain is like a hand. I would see it that way. And there's like this wisdom. Mm-hmm. And many times, even as a student, I could look at eager students the way they lean forward. I know this. Mm-hmm. When I was a kid, I sure was that way. When someone was saying something and I really, really wanted to know, you're going towards the teacher. You're trying to hop from the teacher. That's good. Much better is really knowing that it's not yours to take. You can't take it. You have to be absent. You have to nullify everything. You have to actually experience my ignorance. Mm-hmm. That's our avodah. David HaMelech wanted to know whether he wants to be killed or not. This information was really going to save his life. It saved his life. How did he know? How did he uncover the truth that Shaul HaMelech wasn't going to reveal? By absence. Mm-hmm. He got information that was not his, that he couldn't have gotten it. You know, I'll get him and I'll torture him and I'll get information from him. No. He absence. The old moon has to end for something new to happen. Everything in life should be viewed that way because, you know, I said this last week, life from some angle should be viewed as a progression of loss. Maya, I'm not saying this in a negative way.
No, I like it.
It's a progression of loss because many people come and that's all they see. They don't see the opposite goal. They only see the loss that, you know, when I was younger, I had this. And this was taken from me, and then that was taken from me. And then when we're going to be 90, not 80, but 80 is already young still, baby. I'm up there. 90. Then we're going to lose our mind. Like the last thing that God will do to us, He'll take it all away. No, absence. That in order for me to be able to get the yud, to get the real deal, I have to experience the loss of what came prior to the real deal. If I'm clinging on to the crumbs, then all I'll get will be crumbs. Mm. And letting go of the crumbs is an experience. Absence, let go. The greatest chachamim, the greatest sages had the courage to let go of everything they knew. There was a abayra who mastered the Babylonian Talmud. He fasted 100 fasts to forget the Babylonian Talmud, to be able to learn the Yerushalmi Talmud, the Israel Talmud. We don't have to fast and forget. I promise you that. We're very good at forgetting. But it's something much deeper than that. Is that there are certain things that we know, we don't even realize. There are certain premises that we take that have to go to the side.
It's nostalgia. There's a nostalgia. Letting go of nostalgia is preconceived notions of what was in the past that you hold on.
Okay, let me just say it in my words. Again, I used to think that nostalgia was amazing. Oh, nostalgia is a jail. Mm-hmm. Nostalgia is like naive because you're clinging on to something that's not allowing something infinitely greater to manifest because you need let go of it.
It's gone.
You have now. There is mourning. Mourn. Mm-hmm. And that's in Rosh Chodesh is the time of renewal. You can only experience real renewal, new, if the old has to go. And the story is very powerful. He mamash got it. He got information. Like everyone says, I really would want to know. I really want to know something that's important for me. I'm not curious to know stuff, but at least for self-preservation, some things we're meant to know. Some things are hidden from us. So how does a person know the hidden? Not by getting it. By acknowledging how nothing we know. How nothing we know. And it's scary. It's scary from big people, people that are very learned. You learn, and they let go of the way they learned. Letting go of the old. Absence. Then you'll get Rosh Chodesh. We read this before Rosh Chodesh. Re'eyon noichi noisen lefneichem, the Alter Rebbe says, that God gave us a gift the panim is the face. The opposite of the face is ochid. Ochid is the nape. The Judaism that we have is the back. Imagine talking to a person facing their, you know, their yarmulke, we say, your shetel, or talking a person face to face. It's a whole different experience. Mm-hmm. What we are getting is the back.
Isn't that what Moshe saw?
Very good. That's a great example. And Moshe Rabbeinu actually, because of his acknowledgement that what I'm getting is only the back and the desire, because he didn't have the face, somehow he got the face, even though he never got the face, because you can't get it. God is saying that I'm giving you the option to look at me face to face. But you will only get it. I don't know what happened. Doesn't matter. Something happened.
No, I just took a screenshot.
It took a screenshot.
It's still recording. Yeah, now they have...
It's overtime and I have to go. All right. So, Chavre Yidin, I think it's beautiful. And I think, in other words, in order for us to go through Yom Tov, Yom Tovim...
Forget about last year.
I think to do everything we could. Okay. You're laughing. I was mom was going to say that we have to make absence an experience to the best that we could. That is already ingrained in us. Oh, it's coming.
It's true.
I know it's good, but it's also difficult. And we're human. We're all too human. It's okay to feel that way. But if you really want renewal, you have to let go. New year is coming. Let go. Let go.
Let go and let God.
Let go and let God.
The old in with the new.
Mm-hmm. There we go.